In Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to actually continue there. If you remember last week, they made the golden calf, the people of Israel did, and we saw and we looked at what it is that our hearts, the human heart, is an idol-making factory, and then what it is that, you know, not just external actions, but even the attitude of our heart towards the way we treat God is deserving of judgment and God's displeasure. And so as we looked at that last week, it felt like we blitzed through that third point last week. And that's the piece that was that tie between the idolatry of the Israelites and really the tie to Jesus. We got there, but we went quickly through it. And so we kind of pick up a little bit off of that point and then keep going in our passage this morning. And it's kind of one of those, this is one of those passages of Scripture that may lead to somewhat of a paradigm shift in the way that you treat something. Because it not only answers that question, well, why pray? But it gives theological basis and dignity to prayer. What is it to stand before God on behalf of a friend or on behalf of one of your kids or maybe your spouse? To not just stand there, but actually think that God will listen. What leads to that kind of trust? We're going to look at that in Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at verse 9 to 14, then we'll skip to the end of the chapter. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. And then jump down to verse 30 of the same chapter. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I have spoken of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And then the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom as we look at his word. Jesus, we come because we know that this is your word for your people. And Father, we also know that this is how you reveal yourself. And so this is not just a history lesson. This is not just so we can walk out of here with a couple neat tidbits about biblical history. God, you are speaking to us as your people this morning. I pray that we would be able to hear that. God, help us to understand what it is that we can actually pray, that we can come into your presence, and that you will actually listen. God, what is it that the people of God will plead for each other before your throne? Father, I pray that you just give us a picture of what it is that you do and how you listen to prayer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of a small town in the early 1900s, and basically, historically, they had been a dry city, you know, basically no alcohol, not allowed by God, or not allowed by the law, basically by common consent of that town. And so a local businessman decided to build a tavern, obviously to go against what the town had set up. And a group of Christians from a local church, they were concerned, and they set up an all-night prayer meeting in front of the tavern. and asked God to intervene. And it just so happened that shortly after, a lightning storm came by and struck the tavern and burned it to the ground. And the owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible for his tavern burning down. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in the court that they were not responsible. And the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, he stated this. He said, "No matter where this case lands and how it comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the church does not." How true is that? That we really don't believe that our prayers amount to anything. If we're kind of searching our hearts. That we miss that our standing before God maybe actually rests on someone else. We lack boldness when we go before the Lord. We pray timidly because the basis for our desire and the basis for our prayer is our desire for something to happen. Why would God listen to me? And why would he listen to you? Do you ever feel like you're praying empty requests? They go up, but who knows where they go? Asking for things, but not sure why you're asking beside your own well-being or your own desires. Do you ever sit there when you think about prayer? If you're anything like me, then maybe we can go somewhere this morning. Because as I think through those statements, they grip my heart in different ways. And after Moses sees the idols that the Israelites have made, their debauchery that follows, remember the idea of revelry, and the imminent judgment that they deserved, what does he do? He enters in before the Lord. He entreats the Lord. He pleads with him. And this is before the establishment of that Old Testament priesthood. Remember in that passage last week that the Levites came to Moses and they were set apart at that moment? So Moses is actually going in the office of a priest. And he fills that aspect of a priest of interceding or mediating for the people to God. This is not merely a passage that highlights Moses' intercession for the Israelites, him praying for the Israelites. It truly gives us a picture into something that's often neglected in our Christian walks. That we are called to be priests. Remember, we looked at that last time? The priesthood of all believers. So kind of do a quick review. We looked at that in a couple chapters ago in Exodus, that there's this idea that the priest was fulfilled in Christ, and we are called into that, and it's called the priesthood of all believers. We act on behalf of people around us. Exodus 19, in the last half of verse 5, says, "Although the whole earth is mine," God says, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So there's this aspect that really is God's people become mediators for others as they go before the throne room of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, kind of an old document written hundreds of years ago. They have summarized some of kind of what the Bible teaches, and I love it because they ask questions and they give answers. And one of the questions is, how does Christ or how does Jesus execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest. Here's the answer. In his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So there's this aspect of sacrifice. There's this aspect of drawing near God to people. But then what does Jesus continue to do in the role of a priest? The last phrase there. Makes continual intercession on behalf of the people of God. And so there's that, the fulfillment of the priestly office in Christ. We are welcomed into that same work as we are united to Christ. So please don't mishear this sermon as just a recitation of what Moses did on behalf of Israel. Look for the aspects that call us into the priestly office, that Moses functioning in that role, Jesus fulfilling it, and then because we are united to Christ, we are welcomed into that same role for each other. And the first thing we see when we look at Exodus 32 is basically this aspect of pleading on behalf of people. And in order to plead for anybody, what has to happen in you? You can't just say, "I'm going to plead for somebody." No, there has to be a developing heart for people. What happens in verse 11? You know, all this is happening. They do the golden calf. God is not exactly happy. And verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? He speaks on behalf of the people. Basically, there's a developing heart in Moses for his people. But at the same time, it's not just everything's peachy and glorious. For him to develop a heart for the people, what does he have to see? The first thing is he has to recognize their sin. Look at verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, what happened to Moses? It wasn't just God who was angered. Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. What did Moses do? He recognized the people's sin, and he reacted against it. He throws down the tablets, and he smashes them. He doesn't explain away their sin. He recognizes it for what it is. And he pleads on behalf of it. He doesn't pray to the Lord about them at all in verse 11 to 13. Look at what he does. He goes, why would you do that in verse 11? Verse 12, why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember the servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore yourself, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. It's like he's not even necessarily praying for them. He's actually praying to God about who he is. And he calls Aaron out for his part in the rebellion in verse 21. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? So there's this recognition in Moses of the rebellion in the people. He goes back to the people in verse 31. What does he say? So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. Moses knows it. He sees it. He doesn't try to explain it away. It is what it is. They've made gods of gold. And so in order to plead for people around you, you need to have an honest assessment of the standing, of their standing before God in and of themselves. Don't try to make them something they aren't. Take them as they are into the presence of God. If you plead for them based on their merits or their deserving it, what are you going to get for them? Squat. Right? Save your breath. Moses doesn't waste his time. Look what they had just done, and he goes before the Lord, not based on their merit, but he goes before the Lord recognizing their sin. How apt are we to excuse the sin of people around us, especially those that we love? Kind of minimize it, lessen it, especially for parents, you know. But what is it to actually carry the brokenness of people around us before the throne room of God? But then also, there's this recognition, but also, what does that sin deserve? There's a realizing of the deserved judgment. Look at verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. What's implied there? That if this atonement doesn't work, judgment is a coming. There's a consequence for that. Perhaps I can make atonement. I'm not sure if this is going to fly or not, but I'm going to go on your behalf before the living God. So there's a recognition of the brokenness of people, but there's also a realizing of what that brokenness and what that sin and rebellion deserves. And then what happens is there's a seeking of mercy for them as he enters in. We've read in verse 11 already, oh Lord, why should your anger burn against your people? Second half of 12, turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster. Verse 32, please forgive their sin. What's interesting is that he does this even though God tells him something else in verse 10. What did God basically say? Don't bother. Verse 10. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I'll make you, Moses, into a great nation. Don't bother petitioning. Go away. Basically, he's functioning in the role that God gave him, but God wants Moses out of his presence so that he can bring about judgment. Interesting. Moses ignores that great personal gain, that he's going to become the new Abraham. He's going to become the God says, I'll build my nation around you, Moses. He says, no, no thanks. Please spare these people, these stiff-necked, broken, rebellious people. Spare them. Don't make me great. Spare them. Don't miss something about the evidence or this idea of the mediator, that without a mediator, we said this last week, without a mediator, Moses, going before the presence of God, the nation of Israel as it existed doesn't make it past verse 10. That might seem odd, but it's how God is establishing things. It is not Moses talking God into being merciful. God is already merciful and therefore provided Moses to plead for them. So how do they regard Moses? Remember how they treated Moses, verse 1? When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They basically have cast him off. But yet, that one that they have cast off is their very existence. He has their very existence in his hands. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sound like the human heart? Doesn't that sound like your heart and mine? That the one I've cast off is the very one that's pleading my case? Ligon Duncan has said it this way, the idea of a mediator. He said their lives, their future, their destiny, their hopes, their dreams, their children's future, and all those things were bound up with and wholly dependent upon the man whom they had forgotten and rejected in that hour. They've forgotten him, but God has formed in him a heart for these people. And so Moses pleads for God's mercy on their behalf. And so then, not only do we see that, we see them a developing heart for the people, we also see Moses bearing their burdens. And so that needs to develop in the hearts of God's people, that we bear each other's burdens. So until you bear the weight of someone's struggle, you aren't really motivated to act. What does Moses do? He goes in and he intercedes for them. Basically, he's taking on the struggle of God's people. The context is that God had just told him about their rebellion and that his anger was burning. What does he do? Moses takes that on and goes into the presence of God. The second time when he goes in, Moses saw it with his own eyes. It wasn't just reported to him by God, but God, he walked down and he saw it. His anger burned. But then what does he still do before the presence of God? Moses still pleads for God to show mercy. They've made his life extremely difficult. They've incurred harm. He's incurred harm, struggle, difficulty, inconvenience, all these things because of his people. So does he cast them off? No. When your kids struggle and your kids are rebelling against you and all that stuff, is that the time to say, all right, enough's enough, you're on your own? Or is that the time to say you're going to bear their struggle before the living God? And you're going to take it on because you love your kids. He pleads on behalf of the ones who have caused him such great issues. Isn't that really the heart of a priest? Is not to plead for perfect people. What's a priest needed for? A priest pleads for those who are broken and rebellious and going their own way and have even cast you off as the pleading priest before the heart of God. And if you're saying, there's no way in the world I'll get there, welcome to the human condition. And right there, you are pleading with the living God to come and transform your heart. To react to someone opposite of the way your natural bent says to. Because if someone casts you off, what does the natural heart say? Let's cast them off. Let's put them at arm's length. Let's keep them away. What does the gospel say? Those who have cast Jesus off, those are the ones he enters in for. Isn't that interesting? That's the heart of a priest. But then it's incurring their burden, but also willing to stand in their place. Basically, Moses says, give my life as well. So when you're praying for people, have you ever asked to share in their judgment if God doesn't show mercy? I can't say I have. But isn't that exactly what Moses does? Verse 32. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. What an incredible request. The only way you get there is God gives you a heart for people. And the only way you get there is you see yourself as a judgment-deserving sinner, broken, that God has restored and redeemed. If that is not occurring in you, it's really hard to really love broken people, isn't it? Rather than sit in judgment above people. And so, if this is not your heart, I welcome you to go all the way back to the beginning. God, what did you rescue me from? How did you work in my own heart? Then Moses is saying, if you don't spare them, kill me as well. Judge me as well. Blot me out from eternity. Wow. An incredible request showing that Moses is intimately tied to the people he pleads for. And God obviously doesn't respond that way. But what is it? It's a foreshadowing of a better mediator. That what Moses was unable to accomplish, Jesus is able to. So hear this, that if you won't, he's saying this to God, if you won't forgive them, what does Moses say? I will share in their judgment. What does Jesus say? If you won't forgive them, I will bear their judgment. Remember, Moses couldn't be a substitute because he in and of himself wasn't a perfect substitute. All he could be was an advocate or a mediator between. If you don't forgive them, I will share in their judgment. If Jesus says, I will bear it. Then he goes on. Moses is saying, if you won't forgive them, then I will die with them. What does Jesus say? If you won't forgive them, then I will die for them. Moses' priestly work is predictive of Jesus's. But it was limited in some fashion. You might be saying, well, that's a little bit presumptuous. What claim do we have on the will of God? Let's look at the next point as how this plays out. What does Moses really go in and plead with and plead for? He pleads based on the goodness of God. And the first thing he pleads is the character of God. He doesn't walk in and say, all right, God, and, you know, kind of go in guns a-blazing, I'm Moses. And no, of course not. He wouldn't last long in that. He even, like we said earlier, doesn't plead the merit of God's people. He goes in and he doesn't claim anything of his own or his own people. What does he make his plea based on? The character of God. Does that change how you pray for people? God, help them. They're not that bad. You know, make them... No. Go in and plead the character of God. He pleads his case to the honor of the Lord's name. In verse 12, we read it a couple times, for the renown of the Lord to ring out in the world. That Moses' appeal was for the honor of God's name, not for necessarily the well-being of the people. It was for his glory and his reputation. He pleads for Israel after God told him to leave. Because it's the only place that he could go. It's the only place that he has, and so he goes there. It's the only hope that he has for his people. There's nowhere else to turn. And so his prayer and his pleading is pointing to the fact that our hope is outside of us. You are not the hope of your life. Hope is always found outside of you. A lot of times we look for it in odd places, but we're always looking outside of us for something to hope in. May your prayers ever be mindful of this fact, that you go in on behalf of people, and the hope that you can provide for them, hope that they will find, will always be outside of them. You're turning to the one who declares his own name. Go to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. This is interesting. What does God say his name is? Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Where do you turn when you are attempting to plead on behalf of people? Moses turns to the glory of God and he pleads the character of God on their behalf. This is the God to which Moses pleads, and this is the name that God declares. But then it's not just, God, you're great and you're awesome and you've done all these things, now rescue your people. What also does he plead on behalf of the Israelites? He's pleading the covenant faithfulness of God. Verse 13 of chapter 32 is great. Don't miss this. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land that I have promised them will be their inheritance forever. What does he plead? He's recognizing God's glory and God's greatness. He goes in and he pleads what on behalf of God's people? The relationship that God has established with his people. And he goes in, he says, God, don't forget that you set up a relationship with your people. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have promised faithfulness to your people forever, and your grace flows through the covenant family. And I am pleading on behalf of the promise you made, God, that you would be faithful to your people. How does that change your prayers for your kids? Not just, God, help them pass high school. It is, God, you have promised your faithfulness to my children because of the faith that is ours. If you've captured our heart, you have promised your faithfulness to our kids, and we plead that on their behalf. As you have been faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, in generations through thousands of years, God, we plead that on our kids' behalf. That you would capture their heart. That you would allow them to know you and to love you and walk with you. That doesn't always promise a straight line of smooth sailing, doesn't it? That's not what that promises. Think through the history of the nation of Israel. What does it promise? Is that God will be ever present in his pursuit of his covenant people. And that's what Moses is praying and pleading on behalf of his kids. Isn't it interesting how often we pray, and we pray much smaller prayers? This is the very reason that God brought them out. In Exodus chapter 2, let me remind you, this is even before Moses goes before Pharaoh. He says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Okay, so they're crying out. Verse 24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. What led to God's concern was the promised faithfulness that he had given them. What is Moses pleading on the back end, even after they walk away from him? God's promised faithfulness to his people. God continue to pursue them and be faithful to them. And that's when we just read that in Exodus 34, that God is abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. It's that covenant-keeping love that Moses is pleading. The loving kindness of God, denoting that constant covenant love for his people. He is gracious and he is just, forgiving sin and wickedness and the promise of those things. What did Moses do? Go back to the end of 34 and we'll close on this. Or the end of that passage, 34 verse 8. After God declares his name, after Moses has been pleading on behalf of his people, what happens in Moses? Verse 8 and verse 9. Moses bowed to the ground at once and he worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. As God declares his name and his glory and his grace, what does Moses do? He hits the ground in worship. And he basically, again, pleads that God would take them as his own. Why? Because our hope is only found outside of us, never from within. What is it that we would plead on behalf of people around us? Because God has said, you are a kingdom of priests that have full access to his throne room. What is it to plead on behalf of your family and people around us? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take your word, that you would sear it into our hearts. God, help us to grapple with your covenant faithfulness. Help us to grapple with your character. God, help us to see that our prayers are oftentimes very weak, are oftentimes completely lacking in boldness. And yet, God, even as we do, even as we plead these things, this is not just a guarantee recipe for you to respond the way that we want. And God, we just pray, knowing that you are a covenant-keeping God, you are faithful to your people. That God, situations may not turn out the way that we are wanting, but yet you are ever pursuing your people. And God, make us a people who love you and can see your faithfulness and your goodness. God, what is it that we would be people that plead before you with heart for your people? God, that is only the work of your Spirit in us. And God, we just pray that if we don't see any of these things showing up, that we wouldn't give up. But Father, that we would drive further back to what is it that's lacking in our understanding of the truth of the gospel for us, so that it might unleash us to plead on behalf of broken, rebellious people. Not because we figured it out, but because we are just like that. God, I pray that you would hear the prayers of your people, as you truly are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.